5 and verse 13. Five 13 of Galatians says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Talking about liberty, and I'm going to try to finish it up today, that there are some mistakes about liberty, some misuse, misapplication, and even an occasion to the flesh where some people think they can get away with anything, basically, because we're called to liberty. And these are presumptuous sins, and we got to deal with that. But, I get to thinking about the things that we talked about last week, the liberty that was involved. Remember that the Bible in the New Testament gives us liberty. And when we say he's given us liberty, what he means is that he's given us specific liberties that he talks about in the New Testament. It doesn't mean that we are free from all commandments of men or that we don't have to obey the ordinances of mankind or anything like that. But there are three specific liberties mentioned in the New Testament. And maybe they overlap. Maybe they're really talking about the same thing. Somebody might be able to try to fit them all together. But I'm just going to tell you how I see them in a little bit separate light. First of all, we have the liberty from sin, freedom from sin and its eternal consequences. That means that God has given us a freedom not only from the eternal consequences of sin, but from the power of sin in our lives through His Holy Spirit. And many Christians don't take advantage of that power, and they use their liberty as an occasion to the flesh. So you got to watch out for that. Now, there's another liberty that's mentioned in the Bible. And that's freedom from the dominion of men. And it says it very clearly. Paul says, "Though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all." So some people use the liberty that we're free from the dominion of men to think that we don't have to serve each other. We don't have to take care of each other. And then, of course, there's but that's not true. We are free from the dominion of all men in all things pertaining to the conscience. You are directly accountable to God, not to me, not to some other group, not to some church. You're directly accountable to God through the New Testament and through the Holy Spirit. But the most common use of the idea of liberty in the New Testament is freedom from the law of Moses. Now, we went over all this last week. Freedom from the law of Moses includes freedom from all those individual things that the law of Moses, and it's so clear that only someone, contumaz, I don't know what the word of that is. How does it say that? It's really stubborn. Somebody has to be truly stubborn to not be able to see it in the Bible. We are free from the law of Moses. Now, that includes the Ten Commandments, and that really bothers some people. It roils the brethren when you say we're free from the Ten Commandments. And one of the reasons why is the Ten Commandments are actually mentioned in the New Testament. I believe they are referred to, not recapitulated. They're not reinstated in any way in the New Testament. We are free from the Ten Commandments, including the commandment to the Sabbath and including those other commandments in the sense of obeying by the letter. But that doesn't mean we are free from obeying by the Spirit, meaning that there is an internal law that still applies, and even Jesus told us that the whole law is comprehended in those two: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, there's some abuses of liberty. The abuses of liberty in the first place is antinomianism, and that is where someone says, because we're free from the law of Moses, because we're free from the dominion of men, and because we're free from sin and its eternal consequences, that means there's no law whatsoever over us. We are absolutely free from the law. And this happened in the ancient times among some of the Gnostics, and it happened in Martin Luther's time with some of his people he's the one who coined the term antinomian. They didn't want to be under any law. And it also happened during the Puritans' time, and that's so complex I can't even understand it myself, so I'm not going to try to explain it. Also, the Quakers think, you know, that we're only to live spontaneously by the witness, the internal witness of the Spirit and all that stuff, and so you can't apply any rules, any discipline, any law whatsoever. I want you to know the New Testament does not sponsor that at all. The New Testament does not say you're under no law at all. I can prove it to you. We are definitely under law. But before I prove to you that we are under some law, I want to show you the verses that are misused. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 41. Luke chapter 11, verse 41. So glad to see all you folks here this morning. Expected there not to be that great of a crowd on a Christmas morning. You think, well, you know, somebody believes that Christmas ought to be about serving God, and I think every day ought to be about serving God, but I'm glad you're here this morning. Look at Luke 11, 41. Jesus says, "But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." This is one of the verses that is used saying, now, everything's clean, basically do anything you want. Now, that's not what it says here. If you'll look in verse 37, it talks about this Pharisee who was upset about Jesus not doing a ritual washing before he ate, and he thought that means everything he touches is unclean and what have you. And Jesus is saying, look, if you have the right attitude in your heart, you can eat even without washing your hands this ritual way. And so it's definitely talking about what you eat and how you eat, whether with washed or not washed hands. And I think you ought to wash your hands before you eat, but it's not going to make a difference in God's eyes as far as that goes. Don't expect that Jesus is saying to you that anything you want to do is clean. You can do anything you want. That is not what he's saying. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Another place that is quoted quite often, when people want to say that we are supposed to live just spontaneously in worship to God, sort of, we call them floaters, you know, they don't want to be under any kind of rules or any kind of discipline or any kind of self-discipline. They want to just float and do everything spontaneously, and their heart gets lifted up and they're guided by an inner witness of the Spirit and all that stuff. And these people have, in some sense, lost their mind. The Bible doesn't give us that kind of freedom, not even here in these verses that they quote. But if you look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6, 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, that doesn't mean everything is lawful. It's talking about a context here. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. He's talking about meats, the stuff you eat. And there is nothing unclean of itself in that sense that meats that you eat are unclean, even though Leviticus said so. We're not under that law anymore, and that's what the Bible is saying here clearly. All things are lawful for me, but not everything is expedient. In other words, you don't have to do everything just because it's lawful for you. But when it's talking about all things, it's talking about meats. He's certainly not saying that adultery is lawful for you. He's not saying fornication or drunkenness or idolatry is lawful for you. What he's saying is all these meats are lawful for you. That's the context. Look at another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Same context, look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What is the context here? Meat sacrificed unto idols. And he says, any kind of meat is lawful for me. That's what the context is. Any kind of meat is lawful for me. But because it's been sacrificed to idols, that might make a difference in whether you should eat it or not. That's what he's saying. He is not saying everything you want to do is okay to do. That is not the context there. And look at Titus chapter 1, I believe verse 15. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, another verse that is used. Here's this one. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. This is a tremendous fact. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now here the context doesn't make it clear that it's only talking about meat, but since it's been mentioned many other times in that same sense, I believe we have to go with that same context. It's talking about meat. And the final ones in Romans chapter 14, these are by far the most used, and they are the most abused verses about liberty. Look at Romans chapter 14 and look at verse 14. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. What's the context? meats, what you eat, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. Now, I'm going to tell you, anything to eat, go ahead. It's all clean. Jesus said so. It's all clean. All these meats have been made clean. All those dietary restrictions found in the Old Testament, they don't apply to you. Why? The Bible says all things are clean of themselves. They're clean. There's nothing wrong with them. However, there are some other considerations that might make you not eat certain things. For example, in Romans chapter 14, if there's somebody who still feels like they're obligated under those rules in the Old Testament that they can't eat certain things, well, then you might be better off just not to offend them, not to be trying to force them to eat your shellfish or whatever. You might have some consideration for your brethren. That's what it's talking about there. So, yes, there's no food that is unclean. I agree with that. That doesn't mean everything you can imagine to do is okay to do. It also doesn't mean you're just going to live spontaneously and whatever comes to mind, you're free to do. That is not at all what it's trying to say. And in verse 20, Romans 14, verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. You'll notice that the context in all of these verses that are used to prove we're not under any law, any rules, or any regulations, the context is just about always what you can eat in comparison to what you were prohibited from eating in the Old Testament. All right, I agree that we are not under the law of Moses. Does that mean we're under no law at all? I do not believe so. I'm just going to go over these very briefly. I'm not even going to go into very many of these verses. I'm just going to prove to you, at least in three ways, we are under some law. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 25. We're right there in Romans. Make it real simple. For Christians to say we're not under any rules, and sometimes you'll get people that'll say, you can't put any rules in the church. You can't say that women aren't allowed to wear miniskirts in the church because we can't have rules. The Bible says everything's okay, and you got... And we're not under the liberty, I mean, we're under liberty and we're not under the dominion of men and blah, blah, blah. No, there's lots of rules in the New Testament. Lots of rules we're under. And don't get so free that you think you can just do anything you want. Romans chapter 7, verse 25, what does Paul say? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, this is here in the New Testament, he says, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Now, I want to point out that doesn't say I serve the law of Moses. It says I serve the law of God. And I want you to know that before Moses, there was already a law of God. And the law of God is the law of God's mind, the law of God's design, the law of God's desire, the law of God's will, the law of God's spirit, who he is, what he is, what he's like. What does Jesus say? Be like him. That's what the Bible says. And you know something? You've got some obligations to be like God and to be like God expected you to be. If God made you a male, then you're obligated to be a male. If God made you a female, you're obligated to be a female. You don't get to choose. Sorry, you don't get to choose. It's about being under the law of God. Now, all the way through the Bible, it talks about a law of God and how they delight in the law of God. Right there in Romans says, I delight in the law of God. I just want you to notice, besides the law of Moses, the law of Moses was just a glimpse at the law of God. The law of God is that deeper heart law, that inner law that says, I want to please God. I want to love God. I want to do what God wants out of me. I want to follow Him. I want to do His design. That's the law of God. And with the mind, that's what we serve. But that doesn't mean we're free to forget His law, to forget His thinking, to forget His design. How did God make us? What does He want out of us? What does He demand from us? That's the law of God that we still serve under the New Testament. It's a law of God's mind, of God's heart. And there are many places where it talks about that. Now, look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm going to try to keep it close by so we don't spend a lot of time looking for verses. Look here, it says, verse 14 of Romans 2, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. And you can keep reading it. It talks about the law of the conscience. Their conscience accuses them, even though they do not have the law of Moses. So besides the law of Moses, there is an inward law of the conscience in that you know certain things are wrong because you're harming somebody. And almost everybody in the world recognizes this principle. There is an inner law, a law that God placed in your conscience, so that if you do something wrong, in fact, you can describe it as empathy. You have this ability to feel what somebody else is going through. This is a mystery to these atheistic types. It's a mystery that we have this, but it is an internal law placed in our mind so that when we see somebody else suffering, we can feel it ourselves. So that if we cause somebody else to suffer, there's a law of the conscience that says, hey, you did wrong. You should not have done that. That's inside. God put it there even in the smallest little baby. It's there. It's a law that says, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Right? It's that inward law of the conscience of your own nature that is in every, well, it's not in every single person. They have these certain people who are pathological and they don't have that empathy, and bless their hearts, they're in a real bad way. They're going to wind up being locked up or killed because they don't have that natural empathy, and that's a shame, but that is a defect. Most people have this natural empathy where they can say certain things are wrong because it harms others, and I'm just like them, and I can feel what they feel. So that's a law within themselves. And if you'll look like over there in 1 Corinthians, even Paul says, doth not even nature itself teach you? Did you know there's a law that it's called the natural law, the law of nature, where nature itself teaches you what God wants out of you and how you ought to act and how you ought to live? Nature itself. In that instance, it says, nature itself teaches you that a man shouldn't have long hair. I love that. The nature teaches a man that he shouldn't have long hair. Why? Because men aren't supposed to be pretty. Makes sense to me. Men aren't supposed to be pretty. How would we get married if we were supposed to be pretty? Anyway. All right. There is a law of nature. It's a law of conscience. It's universal in men. Now, there's another one. It's called the law of Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 6. There's so many to go to, but I'm not going to go to them all. In fact, I'm going to leave this with you. You can study it out on your own. You are in the New Testament. You are under certain laws. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Nope, that's not it. 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You hear that? The law of Christ. Did you know that Christ himself put you under a law? His law. The law of Christ. Didn't he say that if anybody breaks the least of these commandments, what commandments? His commandments. Anybody who breaks the least of these commandments, he's going to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gave you some commandments. Did you not know that? Where are all these people saying we're not under any rules? We're not under any laws. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28 where he says, you go to these Gentiles and you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then tell me we're not under his law. We're under a law, the law of Christ's commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. But it's a yoke and it's a burden. So don't get confused by this concept that we're under no law at all. That we have no law binding on us at all. How many times Jesus says, do what I commanded you. And what did he command us? Love one another. Know what he said? Love one another. And then if you'll look in the New Testament, you'll find how many times Paul would say something of this nature. He would say, this is the commandment of the Lord. If you're spiritual, acknowledge that what I'm telling you is the commandment of the Lord. Not the suggestion, not the counsel, the commandment of the Lord. The New Testament is not antinomian. It's not against the law. Now, some will accuse me of being antinomian because I say we are not under the law of Moses in any way, not even the Ten Commandments. That's one of the definitions of antinomianism, that we don't believe in the law of Moses. But see, that's New Testament doctrine. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament. You're not under that law of condemnation, that law that was written on stone tablets. You're under the law of Christ. Many, many times, that's mentioned. All right. How many times in the New Testament does it tell us about rules and regulations? How many times in the New Testament does it warn us about idolatry and compromise and all kinds of things like that? And you're going to say, I'm not under any obligations at all. I'm not under any law. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now, we've been called unto liberty. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I really do appreciate this concept of liberty because that allows me to just enjoy what is good that God has given me, and I don't have to be responsible to, you know, make sure you're okay with that. It's a liberty. God gives me a liberty to do, how did I put it last week? To serve God's best interest according to my best judgment. That's my liberty. Now, you're not free to serve your interests regardless of anybody's judgment. That's not the point. The point is you have the liberty to serve God's best interest, whatever you think that might be, according to your best judgment, according to what the New Testament tells us. We're following what the New Testament gives us, and we're going to serve Christ's best interest according to our best judgment. That's freedom. That means I have the freedom to do things that somebody else might think you shouldn't do. Hey, man, use your best judgment. And how does the Bible tell us? Watch out for hurting other people. And don't be judging other people. There's some abuse here, though, guys. There's some abuse. Antinomianism, of course, is one of the abuses. It's one of the abuses of this idea of liberty. There's another one. There's another abuse of liberty where they say, the only thing wrong is judging. Look at Romans chapter 14 again. The only thing wrong is judging. Boy, is that not true, and I really shouldn't have to prove that. All the way through the Bible, we make judgments, and we're commanded to make judgments. But Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. And so somebody says, the only thing wrong that Christians can do, the only thing we can do wrong is being judgmental about other people. Look at Romans 14. He says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth up every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Therefore, let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. But let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. Now, here's the concept of liberty. Some people esteem one day above another. Other people esteem every day alike. Now, I don't think this is talking about Christmas, folks. I know that some people want to apply that to that. I do believe this is talking about Jews who had certain restrictions on what they could do on certain days, certain meats that they could not eat. And these Jews had a conscience. They had been raised from the time they were very small to not eat these things and not do these things. So here comes Paul saying, now wait a minute. You have freedom from these things. You do not have to obey these regulations. You don't have to obey the Sabbath rules anymore. And yet there are some people who are just very, very, especially people who have not yet understood the New Testament principles, and they're very strict about these rules. And what does Paul say here? Well, you shouldn't be judging one, and the other one shouldn't be judging you. You have different opinions about the rules that God put in the Old Testament. This is a very specific subject that he's talking about here. I don't think you can just apply this willy-nilly to all concepts. I really do not believe that applies to Christmas whatsoever. However, I will tell you that there is a principle that applies to our way we deal with each other, even about Christmas, and that is forbearance. The Bible teaches us to forbear one another. So somebody else makes a mistake. Come on, guys. You can't hold everything down, everything against everybody. Put up with some things. Be restrained in how you deal with your brethren. The Bible says you've got to give other people liberty to do things according to their own life. Now I gotta tell you, I get lifted up in my mind. That is, I get, I don't mean lifted up like in pride. I mean, I get to thinking good thoughts during this Christmas season, because I hear on the radio beautiful hymns being sung in the background while they're trying to sell cars. I think, you know, I don't know, but is it wrong for me to be lifted up and feel tremendous when I hear these? I mean, here they're trying to sell a car or they're trying to sell jewelry or something, and in the background you hear, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled." Am I doing wrong that I can, you know, kind of sing along? Or if my people at work say, "Hey, can you sing us, can you play us on your organ, hey, or your piano? Can you play us a Christmas carol?" And I do it. Are you going to judge me? Yeah, you are. You're going to judge me. You think you hypocrite. You hypocrite. No, but you know, you choose a good one. You don't have to choose those that talk about the tree. Or you don't have to choose those that talk about the star, and everybody, you know, they're following a star. What? Forget the star. Forget the tree. It's the incarnation. This is what people are talking about. Who knows? I don't know. It's all wrong. I know it's all wrong. But we got some freedom. We got some opportunities. And why are we wrong to do that? No. Now listen, I don't participate in Christmas, except I'll play them a hymn if they want me to. I don't participate in Christmas. I have two convictions, I tell you. I'm not going to participate in it, and I'm not going to shut up about it. Amen. I just got this. I've got to tell you. Hey, listen, did you realize that Jesus Christ is not connected to December the 25th at all? Amen. There is no connection, not factual, not historical, not symbolical, not metaphorical. There is no connection between December 25th and Jesus Christ at all. But did we have some freedom? Yeah, we got some freedom. We got some abilities. God's given us some freedom. Since there's no connection between those. Oh yeah, by the way, there is one connection. It's called the existential connection. That is where somebody says, "If I believe it's true, then it's true for me." That's the only connection. Now that's something else you got to talk about. For example, in Romans 14:14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Existential, does that mean that if you consider something to be clean, then it's clean? You get it backwards. He says, if you consider something to be unclean, then to you it's unclean. Now that's true. But if you consider something to be clean, then to you it's clean? That's not true. I can prove that. Look at Haggai chapter 2. If you don't know where Haggai is, look ashamed. It's right before Matthew, few pages before Matthew. You get to Malachi, you get to Zechariah. Right past that is Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, look at verse 10. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai to the prophet, Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? That's a good question. If I've got some holy something in my coat, and then I brush up and touch something else, does it make that thing holy that I touched? Would you say, well, like the holiness spreads, you know, like it's contagious. If you got holy something in your garment and you touch something else, just that's profane, that's just normal, does it become holy? The priest answers, no. You can't make something good. You can't make something holy just by being touched by something unholy. But then he says, then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. You see, it only works one way. So when he says, if you esteem something to be unclean, to you it's unclean. If you think it's wrong to do something, and you do it, you sin. But if you think it's right to do, and you do it, that doesn't mean it was okay. It's not about what you, but it's not an existential faith. You can't say that because I believe it, then it's okay for me. There's no for me here. There is some things that are just wrong. And just because you're ignorant or because you think it's okay, doesn't make it okay. Don't confuse this existential faith. How many times does it say it over there in Romans 14? In fact, it's several times people will confuse this. Go back to Romans 14. Romans 14, look at verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So if you're serving Christ, it's acceptable. There's the verse, what it says. Quote it. If you're serving Christ, it's acceptable. So if you have in your heart, you're lifting up in your heart, and you say, I'm serving Christ, it's okay. That's not what it says. That is not what it says, folks. Look over to verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things, what things? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you serve Christ in these things, it's acceptable. Wow. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Look at verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Does that mean you can allow anything? Because that's what it says. It's just, happy is that man. If you allow it, that's okay. No, that's not what it says. It says there are some things that you're better off if you don't make a big deal about it, right? Don't be overmuch righteous. But that doesn't give you a free existential faith where you can just make anything okay. Not everything's okay. A whole lot of things, in fact, are very offensive to God. And you need to find out, especially by the principles of the New Testament, if it is offensive to God or not. And don't think that just because you're serving Christ or your spirit is lifted up, that it's okay. It certainly might not be. Look at chapter 15 and verse 16. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Does that mean that if a person accepts the gospel, that what they used to be offering is okay? Now we do have documentary evidence of Pope Gregory sending a letter to Augustine, missionary to the Brits, even though there were already Christians over there in the British Isles. But he sends a letter. You find it, if you read the works of the Venerable Bede, he was a historian, Englishman, lived around 700, 800, something like that. But he wrote out, and he kept copies of these letters. We have a letter from Pope Gregory saying, listen, when you take over a temple, don't destroy the temple, just get rid of the idols that are in the temple and replace them with saints. And he says, and if they have festivals, don't get rid of the festivals. Keep the festivals, just name them after saints. Is that right? Absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. The gospel doesn't give you a right to keep the same offerings of the Gentiles. That's not the liberty that we have. You do not have the freedom to do that. We know they were wrong. We've seen them do it in Mexico over the Virgin of Guadalupe, which is Tonantzin, that mother of the gods. Huge pyramid, a huge city, a huge festival during the winter solstice. And they kept it, and they just changed it from a pyramid to a little temple, and they put the Virgin Mary in there instead. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. It's not okay. Now, even if it's not okay, that doesn't tell us where we are now. We would not be right to do that now, but does that mean we cannot use anything that now is compromised? You see, there's a difference of opinion here. Some of the finest Christians I know use all this compromised stuff. And I mean real Christians, good people. Are we going to make a big issue? Follow after peace, the Bible says. Follow after peace. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. But there's somebody else out there that is. What, are you going to go over there and make a big issue about it? I say no. I say no. Every man's going to be judged by God. That's the way I see it. All right, there's an awful lot more that I could say about that. But let me give you one more. Abuse or misuse of liberty. And that's the idea that liberty trumps truth. Over there in Romans chapter 14, if you look over there where he says in verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Basically, shut up about it. Keep it to yourself. So you know what people tell me? Shut up about it. Don't talk about it. Don't make me uncomfortable with all your knowledge. All right, you got it backwards. He didn't say, hast thou convictions? Shut up about it. That's not what he said. He said, hast thou faith? Do you have liberty? Shut up about it. That's what he's saying. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Liberty never trumps truth. In other words, no application of liberty should require silence about the truth. You can have the liberty, and you ought to have the liberty, but if it causes you to say, I can't say certain things, then you're abusing liberty. You're saying, I've got to be quiet. I can't teach people the truth about this. Why? Well, because it's offensive and it's awkward and who knows what else. You're abusing liberty. The liberty does not give you the right to be quiet about truth. Right. Paul wasn't quiet about the truth here. He said, one man esteems every day alike. Let every man be. He was taken aside, by the way. He wasn't saying some days are greater than other days. He was obviously saying every day is alike. Otherwise, it would be wrong. If some days were required, he wouldn't be able to say that. He took a side. He was constantly telling the truth. You know what he says over there? Let's go read it. I'll quote it wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by what? By what? By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You commend yourself to people's conscience by telling the truth. And you are doing a disservice to everybody if you shut up about the truth. If you don't tell people the truth. So if you feel like that we, in our day, not condoning what Pope Gregory did or people other did about Christmas, but if you feel like today, like many people have, Spurgeon and Moody and a whole bunch of people have, knowing the truth about Christmas, say, I still want to take up opportunities to use this for the gospel and all that, you have liberty. God has given you liberty. We know that the idol is nothing. We know it is. You have some liberty. However, if it requires you to be quiet or to like fudge the truth a little bit or not tell the whole story or even to lie to your kids about Santa Claus, no, you're abusing liberty. Don't be abusing liberty there. It never should require the suppression of the truth. Just because, I mean, listen, December the 25th was the big festival day for Osiris, god of the underworld. It was the big festival day for Horus, the god of the sky. It was the big festival day for Tammuz, the child of the sun. It was the big festival day for Adonis, the counterpart of Tammuz in Greece. It was the big festival day for Bacchus and Dionysus, the gods of wine. Why? Why? Who knows? Who knows? But that's the truth. The December 25th or the winter solstice, big festival day for all the sun gods, including Mithra, including Helios, and Sol, and Apollo. All those had their great festival days. Did you know that Aurelian, the emperor, made a proclamation because he was a military emperor and the military worshipped Mithra? He decided to join all of these different regional gods together, and he called them Sol Invictus. And he made their great festival day on December the 25th. Now, so what? So what? He said everybody has to worship the one monotheistic Roman, pan-Roman universal god called Sol Invictus. And it was very convenient because it was the culmination of Saturnalia. Saturnalia, you remember Saturnalia. That's where they would decorate their homes with evergreen trees, and they would go out singing carols in the streets, yes, and give gifts one to another, and they would emancipate the slaves and that sort of thing. Wonderful, wonderful holiday season. Oh, by the way, that just proves that Jesus is not the reason for the season. Season existed a long time before Christ. So you've got some freedoms. You've got some freedoms, but not to suppress the truth. Not to shut up about it. Not to say, oh no, we're just going to be discreet and not cause any, not rock the boat at all. Absolutely not. Tell the truth. Tell the truth and explain why you endorse it because of the gospel's sake. Yeah, we could have had a pageant here this morning and told the story about Jesus Christ being born. I wouldn't have attended, but you could have done that and you would have had the freedom. Tell the gospel. Some of the finest Christians I know celebrate Christmas. I'm not going to in any way undermine what they're trying to do. Over there at Wesatch Baptist Church having a pageant? Let them. Let them. See if somebody gets saved. And if somebody wants to sing a Christmas carol, fine, let's do it. We have freedom. But don't abuse your freedom. Don't make it an occasion for the flesh. No application of liberty should require the suppression of the truth. Everybody should tell the truth. That's how we manifest ourselves in every man's conscience. Now, if God gives us this kind of freedom, if God says you have freedom, and we don't judge one another, we have some forbearance one for another, there's a lot of times when you just need to let something slide. That's called forbearance. That doesn't mean you suppress the truth. It means you let some things go. It means you put up with some people. Some people have different opinions. Hey, believe it or not, your opinion can't be right all the time. And you are not accountable to me. You are accountable to God. All right, we have the fact that we have liberty, that God has given us liberty, and that this liberty applies even to such things as Christmas. It certainly does. We just don't have the right to use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh, or how he says over there in Peter, he says, as a cloak of maliciousness. Sometimes we can use our liberty and say, I don't have to care about what anybody else thinks or how anybody else is hurt. No, no. You can't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness or an occasion to the flesh. Don't try to justify yourselves by your liberty. Your liberty is given to you and it's something extremely valuable. You are free from the law of Moses. Tremendous, wonderful liberty. And you are free to be directly accountable to God. Wow, that's an amazing thing. You are going to give an account to God, so don't judge your neighbor. You don't have to sit in judgment on other people. And in fact, I do not sit in judgment upon you. I've heard people tell me, you're so contemptuous of us. And I don't mean to say that. I am not contemptuous of you. Some of the greatest Christians, in fact, in history, people that I love to read and all that, were sold out on Christmas. And I even know people that believe he actually was born on December the 25th. And they're welcome to. It's liberty, folks. We don't judge one another. God bless you.